A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Underline in your Bibles that word, stand firm.
Amen.
Because you're going to see that repeatedly throughout the next number of verses. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. I'll tell you what, right there, I stopped right there, and like an epiphany, a revelation. I'm not? Well, it sure feels like it, Lord. But here's something that's going to have to happen. At some point, we have to decide what we believe and decide who is right. Is God right in his truth, or are my feelings of the situation? Who is right? Me or God? Anybody? Yeah, God. Okay, let's keep going. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after battle, you will still, underline, be standing firm.
Amen.
As a pastor, I cannot tell you how many times you see people not standing firm, but fighting each other, bickering, gossiping, getting cliques and dividing and breaking up the body of Christ, the family, thinking they're fighting a person rather than seeing that they're being fought by the devil himself. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, simply called this morning, standing.
Amen.
If you have your sermon notes, there are things that you can follow along with. But I want to give you, before we even get to the armor of God, because I have a whole other focus on that and how I feel about that, how I have felt about that in my own insecurities or my own failings at times. But right now, I just want to focus on the fact that do we realize we're in war? We're in a battle, things that you may not be able to see, but it's taking place. How many of you were Christians in the 80s, late 80s, 90s? Let's say from 1986 to about 1993-ish. Do you remember a series of books called Piercing the Darkness and This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti?
Yes.
I want to strongly encourage you as a believer, you should read those books. They're really, really cool. I mean, it's sort of they're fictional books based on spiritual truth, but it focuses on really this present darkness, what we face on a daily basis, where this enemy that we cannot see, these dark forces that come against us on a daily basis. Really good. You'll like them. But anyways, think about that. You and I, we are under attack. I'm not talking about being victims here, but understanding what's taking place in the realms we can't see.
That's
right. Today I want to focus on four things we must understand if we are to stand firm in this life as a Christian. Number one, the Christian life is not about avoiding battles, but standing firm in them. If you thought that you were going to be saved and life is going to be a bed of roses, a golden brick road, you've been misinformed. You've had bad teaching. And if it was me, I'm sorry. You don't avoid battles as a Christian. You stand in them. You see, as Christians, we need to understand that this life that we have chosen to live with Jesus as our Lord and Savior does not take hardships and pains and persecution and all those things, temptation, sin, out of our life. If anything, it gets harder. But we do have this thing called grace and this strength and this power that God has infused into us through His Holy Spirit to stand in the midst of the battle, not necessarily avoid them, but to stand in them. You see, if anything, choosing Jesus will put you right in the path of wars and battles. John, actually, before I get there, you will face temptations that you never thought you would have faced before. You will face failure, attacks, hardship. You'll want to quit at times. You'll be frustrated and feel alone and think, where is everybody else in this? Why is this happening only to me? You need to understand you're being attacked. There is a battle taking place, not only for, not necessarily for your soul, but for the souls around you. The devil wants nothing better than to have you to be a limp-wristed, weak Christian that doesn't do anything, because you have been lost in the battle. Understand this. You are hated by the world. John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. Jesus said these words, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of this world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul told us, don't live like the Gentiles anymore. It's a defining verse in the whole book of Ephesians that we've been talking about. Literally for almost 22 weeks this past, from September to September, we've been in the book of Ephesians. But there's a pinnacle point where Paul says, you no longer live like the Gentiles do. You no longer live like the world does. There should be something different about you because of whose you are. And the moment you make that choice, the world hates you. There is a struggle, a battle taking place in some of our lives where we hate the thought that the world hates us. And so we compromise. We conform. We try to find common ground, thinking that they will love us. But the thing is, the world hates you because of whose the world is.
That's right. Come on.
Wake up. Wake up. We are in a battle for life. You cannot avoid battles, but you can have the grace and the power to get yourself through them. Amen. I don't know how many times, actually not that many, where I've done premarital counseling for people, and it doesn't matter where you're at in life. I mean, it could be the two best church kids getting married, whatever it is. Isn't dating wonderful? I mean, everybody, remember that. Really, it was, Pam. I loved dating. It was a great time. Life was so easy. I don't know that I ever had an argument with Tara when we were dating. Well, I don't remember it. Well, think about this. I don't remember it. Maybe it's just me. But think about this. Even if, I mean, you may have been in a part of life, maybe you are now, where you're living with somebody that's not your spouse, and life really isn't that hard. You don't have that many attacks. You may have some hard times, some bumps in the road. But there's something about, I remember so many times I would do premarital counseling for people and say, you know what, life really gets hard when you start doing life God's way.
That's right.
It's also really, really good.
Amen.
I mean, it's something about being blessed in marriage. But here's the thing, the devil's not going after you if you're not living life God's way. You're not a threat. But that moment you enter into something, this institution, this covenant relationship called marriage, where a man and a woman become one flesh, life all of a sudden got really hard where I didn't see it before. You have this thing called the honeymoon, and then you have marriage. It's good, trust me, it's good. But the attacks that we face, look at the attack on marriage in our world. Why? Because there is an enemy that hates it.
That's right.
Have you ever tried, you felt convicted about something in your life. You know what? I'm going to take a stand. I am no longer going to live this way. I'm going to live for God. Do you ever notice right when you take that stand where you are trying to do something righteous, it's like everything hits the fan and it gets really hard? Because the world hates the light that is in you. John chapter 3, verse 20. It says that the darkness hates the light.
That's right.
This evil world hates the light that's in you. And if it could, it would want to snuff it out. You have that picture for my verses and stuff? Can you put it up there? I mean, think about this. You are, I mean, this is just supposed to be a symbol of prayer, you know, hands folded. Isn't it amazing how that's light, everything else is dark? But you know, light can shine through the darkness. But darkness hates it. And the darkness, that word we're using today, that is evil. That is the devil. And there is a fight against that which is God's. There is a battle taking place, and you cannot avoid it. If you are a Christian trying to avoid the battles of this world, then you are being defeated. You must stand as a child of God, as a mom or a dad or a boss or a worker, whatever your place is in this society, and let your little light shine.
Amen.
Stop hiding it under a bushel and thinking, well, if I don't say something, they won't bother me. It just means you're losing the battle. You're not avoiding it.
Good.
How many of you have ever felt like at times you've been targeted? Had shots taken at you, treated unfairly, beat down, under attack. If anything else happens in my life, I just can't know if I can take it. You're in a battle. Cry out to God. Rely on His strength, His grace, His power to get you through. Let Him fight for you. We'll talk about that next week. Paul is telling us that we are going into a war. And now he wants to show us, how do I stand firm in the battles of my life? How do I not compromise my faith? How do I let a world out there that hates me see the love of Christ and let love prevail? It's not by sidestepping the fight that's going to come. It's by taking it head on. Second is this. If I don't know I'm in a war, then I've already lost. I know without a shadow of a doubt that even in me saying this, you're like, what? Well, whatever he's talking about, I'm not having that. Well, then you're probably losing.
Sorry.
If you don't know you're in a war, you've already lost. If you don't realize you're in a battle, you're losing the battle. You should be feeling friction in life. It doesn't mean, okay, understand, I know this is really dark and kind of heavy right now. You're like, oh man. Oh. But understand this. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. See, if you know, we'll talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, next week. But if you have that in your life, if you have the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of peace, if you have those things in your life, you can stand through that. You may go through a battle. You may decide, you know what? I like battle. I like to fight. Because there's nothing like winning.
Yeah.
We'll talk about that next week. But just understand, don't get all heavy and gloomy and life is so hard. How am I going to bear this? Because you don't bear it in yourself. You do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But if you don't know that you're in a war, you've already lost it. You know, the best time to take out an enemy is when the enemy doesn't even know the fight's taking place. I mean, you go through the Old Testament, how there are times in the Old Testament where, you know, it's dark, it's night, the enemy's camped, they're supposed to beat Israel to a pulp, and they're feasting and having a great time, and all of a sudden, the angels of the Lord come, and they hear boop, 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 and all these different things, and all of a sudden, the enemy starts attacking itself because it doesn't even know who the enemy is, and they're unprepared, and God wins the battle for them.
Right.
How many times, those sneak attacks, when you catch the enemy with his pants down, you know, basically, like, what's that? Oh, what? You know, and they're dead. If you don't know you're in a fight, you're going to lose. Unprepared. Defenses down. You know, as a church, when I say church, I just mean in general all across the world, especially the United States, we do a great job teaching how much God loves us. And it's good. We should be doing that. You know, I don't want to spend every single week having this sermon. I want to talk about God's love and how He has plans for you and on all these good things. I want to have a flannel graph, you know, that shows, you know, Jesus and all these little kids around them, and they're all happy, and, you know, He's multiplying bread and walking on water and all these really cool things. You know, He's walking on water to go to a battle, but that's a whole other sermon. But, you know, we're good at focusing on that. And honestly, it's great because it sells our message. I mean, I don't know if you guys talked about it in Sunday school this morning, but, you know, you talk to the kids and you focus on these great things. Jesus loves you.
Amen.
He wants to be your best friend. He wants to take away those bad, icky things in your life and make you feel good. Do you want that? Yes. And the kids raise their hand and they accept Jesus and they feel good and they feel loved and protected. And life is good. And honestly, that's where like our girls right now, I don't know that they even really know about the devil. We've made this choice, but there's going to be a point, and Avery's actually there right now. We've actually started talking this last week about, she's like, who is Satan? All we focus on is love and protection and good and all these good things about God, because, you know, there's a certain age where this shifts, but, you know, too many of us, we never talk about the devil. We never talk about the wars that we're facing. Imagine if it was this way. Imagine if we told our kids, okay, you want Jesus, but understand, life is going to get hard. You're going to be hated and beat up, and you're going to feel all these different things. Do you want that? It comes with knowing Jesus. They're like, no. But the thing is, we've sort of transitioned this same thing that we've had in Sunday school. Now, I'm probably going to shift all of our focus on Sunday school now, aren't I? No, don't. Anyways, back on track. We've taken this on to adults, and we can wonder, life isn't supposed to be hard. That's not what I was taught. And we get discouraged, and we get defeated because we don't even know the war is taking place, and we're defeated in that. I'm on God's side now. I'm not supposed to get beat up. He's supposed to be the big guy that has my back. He goes before me. He's behind me. Nothing can touch me. Then why am I so down? Why do I feel beat up? Why can't I overcome this addiction? Why am I having to fight with my spouse? Why don't my kids pay attention to me? Or vice versa, why don't my parents listen to me? Why is life so hard? Because you are in a war. You see, if you don't know that you're in a war, if you don't know that you're in a battle for so many things, for your marriage, for your home, for your sexuality, for independence, for your workplace, if you don't know that you're in a battle for all these things that are around you in your life, then you're already losing the war. Satan hates you. He wants to kill you. He hates your family. He hates your spouse. He hates your kids. He hates this church. He hates the church down the street, across the highway, over in Morton. He wants you cold and apathetic and hurt and upset. He wants you to think that there's no place for you, because there's a war taking place, and if we don't know that, we're losing. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesus. He's taken 5 chapters to tell you who you are in Christ, who is inside of you, the power and the grace you have to live, how you're supposed to live with your husband and your wife, how you're supposed to live for your kids, how you're supposed to be with those that you work with. And now he's saying one final word. Now stand. Because all I've been talking about is at stake. And if you don't stand, you may lose it. Third point. If I don't know who my enemy is, then I am already defeated. I never served in the military. I've watched a lot of movies about it, though. So if you have, and I'm getting things out of context, put that to the side. Any army that goes into war knows who their enemy is, correct? Supposedly. Honestly, if you go into war and you don't know your enemy, you're going to lose the war. That's the whole point behind this point. But I mean, there's been points in I think in our military history where even in training, the targets look like the enemy. So that you know who your enemy is when you come into war. You study the tactics of your enemy. You know where they're based out of. You know what their objectives are. You study the enemy so that when you come on the battlefield, you can defeat your enemy. It's those times where you don't know where your enemy is, or what they're planning to do, or what they look like, that they overcome you. This is probably where I found this is going to be my longest point, because it's like 4 pages. But this is what really gets us as believers. We don't know often who we're fighting, or where we're fighting at, or what they want. And we end up defeated. Paul is trying to get us to know who we are fighting. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood." So he's saying, people are not your enemy.
That's right.
"But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." This verse, as I said in the very beginning, this is the verse that literally changed my life as a Christian. It was in this, because up until this point, 10 years ago or so, I always saw people as who I was fighting. Why are they treating me like this? Why don't they understand? And then I would think, I have to fight back. But as soon as I read this, and then I found out, I mean, there's so many more verses, but when you start focusing on warfare, and who you are fighting, and who is fighting for you, and who you are fighting for, which will be my next point, but when you start focusing on that, it completely changes the dynamic of your faith.
Right.
And it actually puts you in a position to where you are no longer fighting people, but you realize that you're fighting for people. And that you're actually doing what you can to see them set free, because there's a verse coming up soon where it talks about how people who don't know Jesus, they're captives. And Jesus came to set the captives free.
Amen.
But think about this. I've shared this story before, probably. I know I've shared it with my board, but this is my, really was kind of, I would say, an epiphany from God that really helped me with people. And I know I've shared it, but just bear with me, because some of you probably haven't heard it. But when we were being interviewed to be pastors here, you realize it's been 7 years? This Sunday, 7 years ago, we were trying out at Mossy Rock Assembly. So just so you know that. But the board asked me, "Pastor, how do you handle conflict?" And you know why they asked me that? Because we were a church in conflict with each other. And I said, you know, it's crazy that it was 1988. I had a dog. Actually, my brother and I had a dog. Her name was Cassie. She's a German Shepherd. And my Uncle Jim, who is Jamie Brannon, our former youth pastor's wife, he's my uncle, was driving down our driveway like a bat from who knows where. I mean, just down the driveway. The dog comes up, tries to bite the tire, runs over the dog, breaks her arm. And all of a sudden, this dog is like just screaming, running around the house like crazy. Just, I mean, we're like, just what's going on here? And my Uncle Jim runs in the house, grabs a bath towel, wraps it around his arm, tackles the dog latches onto him. And held the dog down until we could get him to the vet across in Astoria and get the dog fixed. You know, get her arm fixed, set and casted and so forth. So that was 1988. I had never thought of that again till probably 2008, 20 years later. I'm going through these hard times in my life. I'm like, oh, wow. God, what am I supposed to do? You know, I'm trying to learn, I'm trying to seek God and how to live my life right in the midst of battles. And all of a sudden, this thought comes back in my mind. And I'm thinking about it, reminiscing. And God said, you know, Brian, people are like that. There are people who have to be strong enough to take the bite of those who are hurting in order to bring them healing. And that's what I told our board. I said, you know what? I expect it. First thing is I expect conflict because life is a battle. And people are going to hurt me and try to hurt me. But I'm going to do my very best to be as powerful and strong in God as I can. Wrap my arms with towels so when I take the bites, I can take the bites in order to help bring healing. Because people are not my enemy. You have to know who your enemy is. My dog was not my uncle's enemy. My dog is the one that was hurt. I mean, he could have, "Why are you biting me, you stupid dog?" No, that's not what he did. And none of you would have done that. You would have realized the dog is hurt. And you've heard the term hurt people. So if we know that, who are we fighting? Your enemy is not your ex. Your enemy is not your coworker that hates your guts. Your enemy is not your boss or a kid at school or a teacher or vice versa. It's not your parents or your kids. It's the devil.
That's right.
He is your enemy. He's not just trying to destroy your life. He's trying to destroy the life of the person you think is trying to destroy you. This is what Paul is talking about. People are not the problem. People are captives to our enemy, the devil. Think about this in a whole new light. I mean, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. We like helping the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. You know, some of us here today need to really understand this. You are one of two things in this life. You are either captive or free.
That's right.
If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a captive.
That's right.
And honestly, you cannot be expected to act like God when you're not God's. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are free.
Amen.
There's only two sides of this, of this world or not of this world. There's a whole other message in there, but we'll leave that for another time. Well, I'm getting like 15 sermon series in one Sunday coming to my mind right now. Think about this. The amount of anger that you have against a person, it is so wrong against people in this life. It's your anger is destroying you, and they're the ones who are captive. I mean, I've never seen a war movie where, you know, you have like the POWs back there. You know, Chuck Norris is coming through and, you know, is that right? Chuck Norris, what's it called? It doesn't matter. Anyways, you know, you don't see the freeing army coming in and finding the prisoners of war and killing the prisoners of war, right? They focus on the enemy to set the captives free. But how many times in our lives as Christians, it's like we go for the kill shot to the very person who's captive.
Come on.
That is not what the Bible says or teaches. You do not wrestle against flesh and blood, people, but against dark forces, principalities, you know, rulers that are not of this world. There are people who have given themselves over to the enemy's schemes and they are captive to him. They're not your enemy. I mean, think about this. Do you know anybody that says, when I grow up, I'm going to be a murderer. I'm going to be a fraud, a molester, a dirty lowlife. I cannot wait someday to be the jerk. Nobody in their right mind thinks that way. But through circumstances of life, pulling themselves further from God, they become a captive, a slave to addiction, to sin, to unforgiveness, anger, hurt, all these things. And all they can do is be a tool of the devil.
Come on, that's good.
You don't fight against them. We don't fight against them. We fight against the devil, and that's where we should be taking our fight to.
Come on.
We should be setting people free.
Yes.
They are captives to the enemy. And the enemy has turned their minds, their desires, addictions against them into weapons to hurt you. So fight the real enemy. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Aren't you glad I made this into two sermons rather than one? Because we'd be here for a lot longer. John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to steal any plan that God has for your life. He wants to kill your joy or happiness or any real relationship or love that you could or might have. And ultimately, he just wants to destroy you. He hates you. Wake up, church.
Come on.
Stop fighting people. Take the battle where the battle belongs. Know who your enemy is. You think about Peter. You know, he's one of Jesus' disciples. I mean, if anybody that we can probably relate to more than anybody, it has to be Peter. I mean, he always wanted to take the fight to people. I mean, look all throughout the Bible. I mean, he was always in conflict with somebody, it seemed like. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a poodle, waiting to lick you." Doesn't say that, does it?
No.
How about something a little more, maybe a coyote? He just wants to howl at you. He says, a roaring lion seeking to do what? Devour you. Here he uses the same word Paul says. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering as you are. Well, I'm all alone. Nobody else knows what I'm going through. That's not what the Bible says. We'll talk about that next week again. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, this battle for your against you, it's not because of who you are, but it's because of whose you are.
Come on.
That's good.
Yes.
Come on.
You may not like to hear anything I'm saying today. You may think, well, but God's in control. No, he's not. Understand when I say that. I'll explain it now. Don't tune me out. No, he is not. 1 John 5:19. We just read that. You can read it again. It's in your notes. God has allowed the free will of man and the house of Satan to rule this earth right now. Yes, he has brought salvation. He has provided a way out for the captives to be set free. But right now, in the time we live in, the devil's running the show. That's why we see death and sickness and addiction and broken homes and perversion and breaking of truth and all these different things, because God is not the one running the show right now. Well, is God sovereign? Yes, he is. That means that he can do anything if he wants to. He can intervene in any situation. That sometimes I think this is where we get confused, because we're like, why won't God intervene? Doesn't he want to help me? Doesn't he see me? Doesn't he care about me? Yes, he does. Well, then why does he keep allowing this bad things to happen to me? Why can't I just overcome? You can, but understand, why doesn't he heal my cancer? Why doesn't he save my kid? Why doesn't he give me a job? Doesn't he care? Yes, he does. Could he? Yes, he could. He's sovereign. Why doesn't he? Is he waiting right now before he's going to act? Yes, he is. Why is God waiting to act when he could step in? Because he wants to wait as long as he possibly can to see as many as possibly can be saved. God could step in right now and say, enough is enough. No more. Devil, you're defeated. You're in the hole. You're not coming back out. But how many people that you know, that I know, will have not turned to Jesus and been left captive there with him? You know, I've decided that a lot of what I go through is because God has graced me and empowered me to go through it. Because if just one more person can get saved, it's all worth it. Because that person's not my enemy. The devil's my enemy. And so I have to live a life of hardship, of battle, not avoiding it, because somebody can get saved. Somebody might be saved. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's where Paul's talking about how he becomes all things to all people that he might save some. You know, I mean, think about that. It doesn't mean that, like, oh, well, if someone's a carpenter, I'm going to become a carpenter. What if you're to become the punching bag? I will become the punching bag that somebody might be saved. I will go through hardship that somebody might be saved. Because then Paul goes on to talk about it. Says, I train. I discipline my body. Not like I'm shadow boxing, but like as an athlete. That I myself might not be disqualified at the end.
That's right.
That my focus doesn't go off the battle. Start focusing on people as the problem. I stay focused and disciplined that some might be saved. I want God to wait. Because there are thousands in our immediate area that don't know Him. And when we know who our real enemy is and we stop fighting each other and start taking the battle where the battle is against the devil, we start taking our little prayer sheets and we start praying and fasting and doing battle and pushing back the heavenlies, we just might see something happen if we really believe that. We have an enemy that is attacking right now. So where is Satan at work? This is where it's gonna, I'm going to start meddling. So get ready. Where is Satan fighting you? Where is he at work? It's not all those little evil spawn children that are crawling across the ceiling in some kind of crazy movie that make you scared, okay? You shouldn't be watching that garbage anyway. Stop it. You know, you're not under attack. You've just seen something you shouldn't be watching, okay? Stop it. Where is Satan really at work? It's in that place in your life where you refuse to forgive. That's where he's at work. It's in that place where you always get angry. That's where the devil's at work. Where you say it doesn't matter because no one else sees what's going on. That's where the devil's at work in your life. Where you think that God doesn't care or that you know better than he does. That's where the devil is at work. That is where he works. It's in that place where kids don't care about their parents or what they say, or parents don't show that they care about their kids. That is where the devil is at work. It's in the workplace where Christians look no different than non-Christians. They talk like them, they act like them, they go to the bar with them after work and act just like them. That's where the devil's at work. I've got more. Where you're convinced that your relationship with God is just a building that you go to a couple times a month. Instead of a daily love relationship between you and God who really wants to have the best for your life. That is where the devil is at work. You see, the work of Satan is that one thing that you so often and so easily put before God. And if you were really honest with yourself, is more important to you than God. That is where the devil is at work. You see, the devil understands the power of a single person living for God. He understands the threat of somebody who actually reads their Bible and prays and takes a stance and says, I will not compromise. I will not live this way. I will not be defeated. He understands the power of one person who does that. Amen. And that's why he is fighting us so hard. A person who's holding on to God's standard as the only truth. Who has committed their life to be salt and light in a dark and tasteless world. That's mine. It's really good. I'm going to put it in a book someday. But seriously, he knows the power of that person. He understands the power of a dad and a mom who love God and each other and actually put Jesus first as the cornerstone of their family. He understands. I mean, think about this. The devil's not stupid. He understands that if there's a man and a woman, at some point there's going to be kids. There is nothing more amazing than the faith of a five-year-old. It is powerful. And the devil knows that. That's why he's attacking our families. That's why he's attacking our dads and our moms. That's why he's doing this. Because he understands that someone who's sold out to God is dangerous to him. He understands that when a home is strong, churches become strong. And when churches become strong, communities become strong. And when communities become strong, revival takes place in a place.
Amen.
The devil knows who he's fighting. Do we know who we're fighting? Do we know who we're fighting for? That's my next point, but I have more to say. Think about this. Why is there an epidemic in our country of absent fathers? Dads who aren't even there. More so than that in the church, spiritually absent fathers. Men, you have a job to lead your family. Not just provide a paycheck, but to pray with and for your kids. Your kids should know how to pray because of you. we need to start taking back what the enemy has taken from us.
Amen.
Why is this happening? Because the devil understands the power of a father who is devoted to his heavenly father. He understands all that Paul wrote to Ephesus, and that somebody who knows who they are in Christ, somebody who understands and appreciates redemption, restoration, the Holy Spirit living inside of them, someone who understands they're not a part of this world, that they're supposed to treat their husbands and wives a certain way, or their kids, or their employers, the devil understands that somebody like that is the biggest threat that it could ever come against him. And Paul understands that that attack is coming, so he says, stand firm. Finally, one last thing, stand firm. Understand, this life we live is a battle, and it is not about avoiding it, but taking it head on. Fourth point. To stand firm, you have to know your king and who you fight for. A final word, be strong in the Lord.
Amen.
You see, what you're fighting for will determine how you go about fighting. So, Tara and I watched this movie last week. I thought it was actually a pretty good movie. It's called Here Comes the Boom. And basically what it's about is about this teacher that was really an apathetic and loser teacher, which we don't have. But he was just going through the motions, you know, fighting the system, bucking it, doing every could, just the very minimum to teach. Well, it ended up being that a fellow teacher was going to lose his job, and there was no funds to cover it. And so he thought, hey, I used to be a wrestler in college. I'm going to go into ultimate fighting. And it's kind of funny, but, you know, he's like, hey, if I lose, I still get $1,000. And so he's trying to raise all this money for this guy that was a fellow teacher. And he realized after a while that he was actually fighting for this guy. So he goes through all these fights, he's training and everything. And finally he gets into the UFC, which is like it's the highest level of fighting for ultimate fighting that can take place. And he was told by this guy, Dana White, who's over the whole thing. He says, if you lose, you get $10,000. And it's like, that's all the money he needed left to save this teacher's salary. He says, if you win, you get $50,000. He's like, I don't need the $50,000. I can lose the fight and still win. And so he thought he's going to go and have this fight and save the teacher's job. Well, then he finds out that the vice principal is actually embezzling all the money that he was turning in, and all of it was lost. And so rather than going into the fight and having to fight to lose to save the guy, he realized, if I don't give it all I've got, my friend's going to lose his job. He's not going to be able to provide for his family. And he wasn't necessarily just fighting for the $50,000. He was fighting for his friend. And so, I'm not going to ruin the movie for you. You can watch it. But think about this. Who are you fighting for? I mean, again, dads, are you really fighting for your family? I mean, think if you were put in the cage with somebody, and you thought, oh, I just have to lose. I just have to get through this. But you were told, if you lose, your family's going to lose. You would fight to the death. Whatever it took, you would fight. Who are you fighting for? You see, you will change how you fight when you change what you are fighting for. You see, when we understand who God is, what he's done in our lives. When we understand Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, we understand who we are in Christ. When we understand that it's not just a fight for my salvation, but for my family, the people that I'm around, the people that on a daily basis I come into contact with, when we realize that we are fighting for the King of Kings, who has unlimited resources and ability to help us through the fight, that can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we will fight harder. Because we know whose we are and who we are fighting for. That's why Paul then says in verse 13, and this is where we'll be wrapping up. And Kyler, can you come on up for me? It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. You see, that's our goal. Our goal is that when the battle is over, we're still standing. You know, the last man standing, that's the winner, right? Think about this. You are in a battle. It is unavoidable. It is taking place. And if you don't know it, you're losing. Your enemy is Satan, who wants to kill, steal, and destroy your life, your home, your family, your community, your job, your church. That's what he wants. But fear not, because you are the King of Kings. And when you know you're fighting for your family and you're fighting for him and you're fighting for all of that in your life, you'll fight. But I want to focus specifically on one thing. We'll take all of that next week and really get into the nitty-gritty of it. And I promise you, you will leave next week confident in your standing with Christ. I promise you, you will. But right now, you might be a captive. You may be the very one who is, in a sense, understand, if you're a captive, that means you're unwilling. You don't want to be the captive, but you are. You are enslaved to the devil. It might be an addiction. It may be unforgiveness or a hurt. It may be that just right now you're realizing, wow, I can't believe I've actually let this happen in my life. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released. This is what Jesus wants to do in the life of every single person. But if you've allowed your life to just take steps backwards, and now you feel like you're in bondage, let Jesus free you today. You know, I've been doing this past week for myself. I mean, I don't want to be a hypocrite and be preaching something and yet allowing things in my life. So I get the luxury, because I've been doing this all week long, to be taking these steps of seeing myself released. But you might be hearing this for the first time this morning. And there's something I want you to do. I never do this. But I want you to take a stand. The Bible says to stand firm. So if you have been a captive, and you want to no longer be a captive, but be the one who's actually fighting, maybe you've even let a captive be your focus as your fight. That has to change too. But here's all I want from you. Don't need to know what the nitty-gritty, dirty details. Nobody's looking at you saying, well, what's wrong with them? That's the enemy fighting you right now. But if you have something in your life that needs to change, I want you to stand up and I want you to come forward. And if you don't, then you're still being defeated. Be a man, be a woman, be a Christian. And take something back. This is for you. What you have the opportunity for is to fight and overcome. There's something about, you see, when we repent, God refreshes. He makes us new. He restores us. This is what the Bible is all about. And so I'm just going to close in prayer. And Kyler's going to sing a song. And just let this be some time that God breaks chains off of our lives. And tomorrow, this afternoon, let there be some pep in your step. Keep your head up high. Walk out of here with confidence because of whose you are. Father, right now, Lord, you see every single person where we're at. You see the chains which have bound us. You see the anger, the unforgiveness, the hurt, the focus on a person as our enemy. Father, you see the addictions, the secret sins, the places, area, Father, where we have compromised the truth. Father, where we've had the wrong view or perspective on things in life, where we have been apathetic. Lord, you see everything, and you still love us. You see my betrayals. You see my failures. And yet you still love me. Father, I ask that right now, first in Jesus' name, that every chain and every bondage is broken. That we leave this place as who we are, victors, not captives. Lord, let us live in grace and power. Let us be merciful. Let us be the sons and daughters of a king, the warriors that we're supposed to be. I thank you, Father, for that. And Father, I just ask that for anything that we have, where we have misplaced our focus, if we have focused on a person, God, Lord, your word says that we have a ministry of reconciliation. That is our job as your ambassadors. And so, Father, rather than fighting people, Lord, put it upon our hearts to reconcile with people, to be peacemakers. And, Lord, let our light shine in this dark world. Father, thank you for the work that you are doing by your Holy Spirit right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Kyler, go ahead and share, sing a song for us, and we'll sing with you. You got words on, guys? Don't worry about it. You just sing it. Oh, he has no mic.
Or guitar.
Well, we'll just do this. That works. I hear something.
There we go.